Before we turn into God's Word this morning, which is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 13 and going through the 11th verse of chapter 4, the text will be the verses of chapter 4. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, as we turn to your word again, always true, always applicable, open each of our hearts and minds, wills and lives to the leading of your spirit through the word. Give your servant what he stands in need of, physically, mentally, emotionally, but above all spiritually. Anoint and fill this place with your spirit that the word brought may touch our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 or 3, beginning at verse 13. This indeed is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and we're ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, when I mention the word temptation, what comes to mind? What do you immediately think of? You read a certain book you shouldn't have been reading. You watched a movie you shouldn't have been reading. You were listening to somebody you shouldn't have been listening to. Or maybe it was just as simple, kids, as sticking your hand in mom's cookie jar or the candy jar before dinner this noon because you were hungry and mom said, no, we'll have dinner in a few moments. Maybe as a young person, or some of us who can remember those years, you came home late from a date, beyond the curfew hour. Maybe, like someone I know, you had a car accident while you were in Chicago. And basically, you didn't return home for almost 24 hours. But there stood Dad right at the door. And you had to explain to him what happened. Pointing out to him that the automobile you had driven had been damaged. This morning we read together the preparatory form for communion. that we'll celebrate next week. But what does self-examination mean to you and me who have heard it so often? Every few months, we read the form. And rightly so. But is this merely tradition and habit and custom for us? Do we disregard it until next week, Sunday morning, and then the table will be over here, and you'll see the wine and the bread ready? Oh, I forgot all about it. In light of celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning, entering then this week of self-examination, based upon these verses we read from Matthew chapter 4, I've entitled a sermon as God's Beloved Son. Jesus defeats Satan's temptations for us. As God's Beloved Son, Jesus defeats Satan's temptations for you and me. And the first thing we notice is the substantial context, the background, the setting. We read that, didn't we? But you see, to gain, beloved, a deeper and fuller understanding of Jesus' temptations by the devil means to recall, to keep before us what just occurred in the life of Jesus in Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Jesus had been baptized by the baptizer, John. He had seen heaven open as he came up out of the water. He had seen the Holy Spirit descend upon him in the form of a dove. And then that voice had said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now the baptizer, of course, had been in that lower Jordan area preaching, "Repent and be baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand." He'd been preaching to the crowds, people that flocked out from Jerusalem and the nearby cities. He had spoken his condemnation of the Pharisees and the scribes when they came. But John had also said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He also had pointed out that the one who would follow him was more worthy than he was, because he was even worthy to unlatch the thongs of Jesus' sandals. But Matthew's gospel records for us that Jesus had come to be baptized by Jesus to fulfill all scripture or all righteousness, as we read it in the ESV this morning. Jesus is about to inaugurate his public ministry for the next 3 years. And he must totally comply with every holy demand that God requires in order for him to be our Redeemer. He conformed in every way to the Old Testament judicial laws. He did this, as we see, even here, that we might be free, we might be forgiven, and not face those eternal results or consequences of sin. Yes, it pointed forward then to what Jesus would incur within 3 years at the cross of Calvary, namely his death by crucifixion in our place. But did you notice what happened there, kids, young people, congregation, when Jesus came up from that water? The Father, God the Father, was affixing his sign, his seal, with his authorization when he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, are these mere words? Easily forgotten? Easily cast aside? Or are they words of great importance? It's the latter, not the former. The phrase, "my beloved Son," identifies Jesus, then, who he is. The second person of the Holy Trinity. God become man. Fully God, fully man. One with divine essence, then, with the Father and the Son. The word "beloved" is a form of the word love. True agape love. Love that is deep-seated, deep-rooted, eternal, thoroughgoing, intelligent, purposeful, yet tender and infinite. The Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus. The same Holy Spirit that will lead him into the wilderness where he'll fast. Kids, he'll go without food and drink for 40 days. And then be tempted of the devil. But you see, there must be fulfillment of Scripture. This is the promised Messiah. This is the avowed Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. It points forward to the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 7. Or Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 2. Oh, the words, with whom I am well pleased, verifies what the Baptist has been preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message the church will be empowered to take into the world and to proclaim the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. He's not mere man. He's not some good moral instructor, a nice guy. This is God in human flesh, the exclusive redeemer and ruler over the life of his disciples. This is the one of whom the angel had said to Joseph prior to Jesus' birth, you will call his name Jesus for what? He will save his people from their sins. So Matthew 4 verse 1 then commences with the Spirit, as I said, leading Jesus into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and then be tempted by the devil. Now that word tempted, almost without exception, means tempted to do evil. That is to say, kids, commit sin against God. Yes, both the Old Testament Hebrew word and the New Testament Greek word translated tempt also may imply being proven or tested, as well as including tempted to do evil. Proven? Proven good. Reminds me of the old days when the miner would take the ore out of the mine and bring it to the assayer. And he might perform an acid test on what looked like gold to prove either it to be 100% pure or fake. Now when we consider our call to examination this week to celebrate the Lord's Supper, are we still tempted by sin? Or do we believe we are perfect as God's redeemed children in Jesus Christ, recreated by the Spirit? That's a question we face this week, don't we? It's not just our relationship to God. That's, first of all, most important. But secondly, it's a relationship with others, our neighbors. We have to look within ourselves. Are we being tempted by any way persistently to commit sin? Secondly, the shrewd contrivance, that is to say, the shrewd technique that the devil uses in tempting Jesus. Beloved, Satan's tactics here are very noteworthy in our passage, because in many ways it's identical with how he tempted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. Now, why is that fact important? Because he's consistent. He deceives. He twists the truth. And if Jesus is truly our Redeemer and ruler, then he must defeat those temptations of the evil one and set before us an example. But go back with me for a second to Genesis chapter 3, where the devil poses this question to Eve. Has God said, which literally could be interpreted to say, does God really mean what he said? You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. Come on now, God doesn't really mean it, does he? Yes, he does. But then notice how Eve had replied. We are not to eat nor touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had God said that? Oh, the devil comes back and he twists the word of God. You won't become that bad, in effect. You'll just be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Oh, cleverly, you see, the devil is able repeatedly to twist the truth, as we'll see in a moment, with a lie. But doesn't the devil often use similar tactics against you and me today? Claiming there's no consequence to sin, either in this life or in the life to come. God is a God of love, not of judgment. Cast the word of God aside because of the new views of science or morality or even in some cases theology. Here in Matthew chapter 4, Satan inaugurates the temptation of Jesus to say, if you are the Son of God, what's he really pointing for? If what God said in Matthew 3 verse 17, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, if that is true, turn those stones over there into bread. You're hungry, Jesus. You've been fasting, Jesus. Satisfy that physical need. The second temptation. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle, or as some have interpreted, the edge of the temple, some 450 feet to the Kidron Valley below. Prove it! No. What a vicious attack, beloved, against the sovereign truthfulness and the divine providence of God. Satan would attempt to doubt or to cause doubt concerning the trustworthiness of Almighty God. Oh, he'll change his tactic, as we'll see in a moment, in that third temptation. But basically, it is to say, we can circumvent the eternal purpose of God for you, Jesus. You don't have to go all the way to Calvary. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And my way will be speedier, easier than what God demands of you. You see, cast doubt, arouse questions. But Satan, you're implying that you have the ability, let alone the power, to give to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, or merely those kingdoms from the high mountain that Jesus could see there? Who causes those kingdoms to rise and fall? Satan. Not you. Now, bread was the first century world staple, everyday, kids. Prove you're really who you are, Jesus, the devil is saying. Instant gratification for your hunger. Instant protection when it comes to the second temptation. Protection. And then he begins to quote scriptures, we'll see in a second. Because he questions the truthfulness of God as found in Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, that we read together. Those verses that Jesus quoted. After all, Jesus, didn't God promise protection of his own from physical danger? So if you are the Son of God, test it, prove it. But what about you or me? Oh, Satan doesn't come directly and tempt you and me, does he? Himself? No. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's a fellow worker. Hey, you've got this car from mom and dad, we'll say, as a graduation present. Maybe some of us would get that. Some of us didn't. Let's say, for example, it's a new Dodge Charger with one of those Hemi engines that can go from 0 to 60 in almost a split second, huh? Well, prove it. There's no cops around. Come on. We're all by ourselves, says that friend or classmate. Hit the gas pedal. Saying, in effect, test whether God's word is real. Or maybe it's an adult working in the business world or any other part of the world today. But let's say, for example, she's an attractive secretary. He's a handsome boss. What's wrong with going out for a cup of coffee after work? You work long hours, go out for dinner together. The suggestion? True. But what did Jesus say? If you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already? Well, that's old-fashioned, you see. It's outdated. when he regards that second temptation. Notice that Satan uses Psalm 91, as I said, verses 11 and 12. Prove the word of God. That third temptation, it's really the pride of life. Self-pride. I'll give to you, Jesus, the kingdoms of the world that you can see from this high mountain in which we're standing. Does the roaring lion own the world? Well, in a certain sense, we could say the world at that time was in darkness outside of the light of Jesus Christ shining in Palestine, but it would go out into the world. But did he own it? The world that God created out of nothing? But it's possessions. It's the easy way, the speedier way, the more convenient way to gain without working for it. Yeah. Seventh commandment doesn't apply. What Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 doesn't apply about lust in the heart. Or maybe you hear what I've heard. Well, the more I sin, the more God's grace will abound. That's twisting the word of God too, isn't it? Oh, what subtleness Satan uses. Reinterpret the word of God to satisfy momentary, personal, physical need. After all, don't you realize by now? Paul was a first century bigoted, biased, ex-Pharisee. He's out of date. Shrewdness of temptation. The subtleness of temptation. But thirdly and finally, note with me the superior communication. Well, how does Jesus refute Satan's temptations? Simply put, he uses scripture. That refutes the devil's suggestions. He sets before us the fact that he will conform with every demand of God, even as the sinless one, to reject these temptations. But he also sets before us the pattern by which we too can defeat Satan when he comes and tempts us, that we don't fall into Satan's traps. It doesn't matter the form or the communicator of the temptation. Doesn't matter whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. It's there. The music of the day. The literature of the day. The TVs and movies that are so popular today. But what does it mean? The Word of God is always truthful and therefore always, beloved, applicable. Not only for faith, but for daily life. And so Jesus refutes Satan in the first temptation, and he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is not by bread alone that man lives, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is God that we pray to for our daily bread, don't we? When we say, give us this day our daily bread. Who fed Israel for 40 years between Egypt and Canaan with manna and quail? Who protected them? Who gave them sweet water when either there was no water or the water was bitter? It was God, the Creator, who said in Genesis 1, verse 3, let there be light, and it existed. Huh? That's how Jesus refutes the devil's suggestion. In that second attack, which basically is to doubt God's declaration of who Jesus is in Matthew 3, verse 13. Notice, as I indicated before and hinted at, the devil now twists the word of God. Don't ever think the devil doesn't know the word of God. He might know it better than you and I do. But he twists it. He eliminates, bypasses one key phrase there in those two verses of Psalm 91, namely to keep you in all your ways. And again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 this time. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Oh. What did James 1, verse 3 say? Let no one, when he's being tested or tempted, say, I'm being tested by God, because God cannot be tested by sin, nor does he himself test anyone. Don't put him to the test. You know the Word of God, live by the Word of God, but don't be that dumb or stupid, to pardon the English, to say, well, I'm going to take that new car and go 120 miles an hour and see what happens. And then complain, if you're able to live and complain about it, because you cracked it up. Or that little suggestion of having an after office hours seance together, to use not a better word, and go out for coffee. We know better, don't we, beloved? Of course we do. Jesus' response to the third temptation of Satan, he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He's saying, in effect, Satan, only God may be exclusively worshipped, adored, and served. He says it to himself, because that's his calling. Huh? He came to earth to prove the truthfulness of the Word of God. The truthfulness of God's promise that he would send the Messiah. He could not sin. He's tempted to sin. Who created the world? God did. Oh, Satan is given certain parameters with which he can work, with which he can tempt. Look what he did to Job. God said, you may do whatever you want to, Satan, with Job. But you may not take his life. So within the sovereign parameter that God established, Satan could only do so much. See, Jesus is saying, look, you may not pay tribute to anyone. You may not worship anyone except the God who reveals himself to you in creation, in Scripture, and we would say also in the person of Jesus Christ. But what does this say to you and me as we begin? I say again, this week of self-examination. It tells us we must continually strive to resist the temptations of the evil one, regardless of how they are communicated to us or what form they may take today. It means by the Spirit dwelling within us, we'd better be in this Word and know this Word. Uh-oh. Well, yeah, we're acquainted with it. But how much have we memorized? Well, our children do in the Christian school. Or our children do in catechism. Yeah, but what about us old fogies? Well, you know, we can't remember. Can't we? Or don't we want to? What does Paul say in Ephesians 6? Put on the full armor of God that you may repel the fiery darts of the evil one, the temptations of the evil one. And one of those pieces of armor is what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word. So as we go into this week of self-examination, let's ask ourselves, am I being tempted in any form or shape by anyone to go against the Word of God? And then confess that sin. And plead with the Holy Spirit that through the Word and the power that he has put within us, that we may repel each fiery dart of the evil one. And may God be given the glory now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, will you take the words that were said imperfectly and make them perfect in our hearts by your Spirit. Draw us closer, Father, to your Word, to know it and to live it, and to defeat, by your grace, the devil Thank you, Jesus, for defeating for us in Matthew 4, the devil's temptations, and going all the way to Calvary, confronted by a disciple who betrays you for 30 pieces of silver, confronted by another apostle who denied you, disciples who had abandoned you, the crowd that had turned against you, saying on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, and then on Good Friday demand your crucifixion. But you paid the price that we might be saved eternally. So may this week of self-examination be good for us and proper. And then may we come next week Sunday, Father, to sit, to eat and drink in true remembrance. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and may all be to your glory. Amen.